Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Kyle.
Hello. Welcome back to everything.
Well, yeah, it seems like it's been a long time since we've sat across from each other.
It does. It does indeed. But it's been a busy few weeks here for both of us. And
well, you know, it's a busy season with all the things that surround the week before, the week after, the week of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. And so, you know, it's not all about us being busy, because Lord knows we can all be busy all the time in our culture. But anyway, it is good to be here today.
Indeed.
And let's begin with a word of prayer.
Let's do it.
Father, I thank you so much for this privilege to be here with Kyle today and to be with our regular listeners and maybe even that new listener. And Father, I ask you that you would expose the things that are needed in this moment. Oh, Lord, just open our hearts to hear from you and to follow your leadership. And Lord, to give you honor and glory for all that you've done and all and who that you are. Lord, we love you. And now we pray for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So, yeah, it was Resurrection Sunday.
Yeah.
And what an interesting time. I always find it great, wonderful. How it's in the spring, and we kind of get that revitalization feeling happening from winter. Of course, here in Elbert County, it's usually not this year apparently, but it's usually the snowiest month of the year for us.
Yeah.
So as spring comes, so does 2 or 3 feet of snow.
Yeah, seems like it. Yeah. Absolutely.
I always find Easter to just be an uplifting time. As we said, we're busy with things. We got spring sports. You got baseball going, and summer's just around the corner, and it's an uplifting time. And I find that interesting with the whole Holy Week, as it were, time frame. And, you know, Good Friday, I don't feel like that gets the attention due to it. But even then, that still feels uplifting, knowing that Jesus died on the cross that day, but you know what's coming in a couple days.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a famous sermon out there that a guy preached many years ago. He said, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming."
Yeah.
And that was the title of his sermon. So
okay.
There is the hope. And the fact is that there's such a picture there in the crucifixion of Christ, not just the reality that is the day that he paid the price for our sins, but that also deals with the reality of the life we live and the ugliness of this world and the things that ensnare us and trap us and make life painful. Our own sin, the sins of others against us, all that's painful. But the whole message of Christianity is that was overcome when Jesus Christ arose from the dead.
Well, and I put myself, occasionally I run myself through the mental exercise of putting myself in the place of the disciples, and they didn't know.
No.
Good Friday was not a good day for them.
Oh, it was as bad as it gets.
Yeah.
And that's perfect for our question that we want to answer today to help folks engage here a little bit. And that was, when was the moment that this man named John, who wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, when was the moment that he really believed? And we'll try and answer that before we get done today.
Yeah, yeah. So you kind of came right out of the gate I felt this last Sunday, since it was Resurrection Sunday, and just laid out that this is the linchpin for everything. That without the resurrection, we're not sitting here. This church isn't here. This whole movement and this religion, for lack of better terminology, at the moment, it's for nothing.
That's exactly right. It's so true. And, you know, it's true in a lot of ways. The thing that is one of the hardest things in American culture today, in Christian churches in America, is it's almost like our faith has become a big yawn.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if Jesus Christ was God, if he truly died and was raised from the dead by his own power, then we can't just dismiss him. If we believe that, if we embrace that, is there any other possibility but that he should be the absolute Lord of our lives, the absolute master of our lives? And to treat him with a yawn that says, yeah, okay, that's true, now I'll get on with my life, is frightening.
So yeah. If one looks at the life of Jesus, and I can easily see this being said. I may have said something similar in the past myself. That he was there, he existed. He was a great teacher. He was a great influence, and I mean, he was a big enough influence. We set our calendars off of him.
Yep.
And major holidays revolve around one guy. He was a very important figure. And so was a number of other people. We can list off any number of other people. You know, Buddha, Confucius, any of those kinds of folks along the way. And we can demean him. We can just normalize life of Jesus to some degree. Yeah, he was a very influential guy. And we can walk away at that. But when and he was martyred. We can even go that far. And nobody really argues with that, I don't think.
There's a few that, yeah, but most, for the most part, I would say it's a huge percentage that say
even
yes.
The biggest atheist, you know, Christopher Hitchens and some of those kinds of guys. Nope, he was there, he existed, he died on a cross. Great, done, walk away. But if you leave off that one little thing at the end, that it changes everything. And exactly what you just said. Okay, so he was a great guy. He was very influential, and we have a lot to learn from him. Oh, and he came back from the dead. He died. He came. Well, that changes, because nobody else has done that. Confucius didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that.
Muhammad didn't do that.
Yeah. Gandhi didn't do that. I mean, Gandhi didn't put himself into that position, but still. Nobody else has done that. I think that makes something a little different.
Well, you know, we Americans love our choices.
Mm-hmm.
We like to have lots of choices. It's a funny story. Years ago, the first time Deb and I went to Zambia, we were helping to build some benches for kids to sit on when they were having their children's class, okay? And so we were going to paint those benches so that they would look nicer and, you know, withstand the weather.
Yeah.
And so we went down to the hardware store to get some paint. They had four colors. Now, my wife laughingly talks about that. She said, I need to live in Zambia for that reason alone.
Yeah.
Because she said when she goes to the paint store and they've got all these different tabs, they have 20 different colors of yellow.
Yeah.
Or different shades of yellow.
At least, yeah.
And that might be minimal. Well, back to the point there is this. we love our choices as Americans. Mm-hmm. And we often want to treat Jesus like a buffet line. Okay, I'll take a little bit of crucifixion here and a little bit of resurrection there. But now, wait a minute. When we get down here to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Judge of all at the end of things, and that I'm accountable to him, I don't think I want that one. Right. And let me tell you what, if he rose from the dead, and he did, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Yeah, you can't walk away from anything at that point.
He is the judge that we're going to stand before someday and give an account for our lives. That's another thing Americans don't like is accountability.
Well, yeah, right.
And yep. So him being the one who rose from the dead, who was God himself, he is the one we are accountable to today, but ultimately on Judgment Day. And I am so thankful that I am. You say, are you crazy? You want to be judged by somebody? I want to be judged by the one who died for my sin and loves me so much that he gave himself for me.
Now, I do want to clarify something. I think I know the answer to this, but I want to ask anyway. Was he the only one to come back from the dead?
No, he's the only one under his own power to come back.
All right.
From the dead.
So like Lazarus.
Yes.
Lazarus died, but Lazarus didn't come back from the dead. He was brought back.
Well, and Lazarus had to die again.
That's true. Yeah.
And Jesus doesn't.
And I can't. My mind is not exercised yet this morning. Apparently. There were a couple of figures from the Old Testament.
There have been some, many, I would say, that came from the dead, that were raised from the dead, that a prophet was involved with it, but it was by the power of God. The difference with Jesus is that he was the sinless one who died for our sins and then arose from the dead by the power of the Spirit of God in him, the fact that he is God. And so it was his strength that raised those others from the dead. It was his power. And that power alone sets him apart from everyone else. The fact that he was God and what he did for us when he purchased our salvation by his death.
So let's go back a little bit and kind of pick up at the resurrection then maybe. As I try to mentally place myself in the scene, and I mean, first of all, you get like the disciples. What a horrible, horrible day for them. And to see the person that they loved and cared for so much, that they followed, that they learned from, go through all of that torture and pain and shame, not shame, humiliation. That's the word I'm looking for.
Well,
humiliation.
Think about this, Kyle, I love this train of thought. You go back a week.
Right, yeah.
A week before Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, the disciples, Peter believed that he was the Messiah, but their view of the Messiah was a physical Messiah. That's what they were looking for.
Okay.
You see, they'd heard the stories about Elijah and Elisha who raised the dead.
Mm-hmm.
They knew about prophets that had the power of God in their lives. So now here comes Jesus, and man, on the Friday, Saturday before, a week before, he raises Lazarus from the dead. Okay. And then the next week, probably on Sunday, is what's called the triumphant entry, where he comes into Jerusalem and he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, and people are throwing palm branches in the way, and they are declaring him to be the king. Now, all of that was right out of the Old Testament, that it was prophesied that Messiah would do that. But you see, they were looking for somebody that was going to take down the Romans.
Right. They were looking for a warrior, basically.
They were looking for a physical king right then. They did not understand that he's going to be physical king someday. That's all true. But he is to be spiritual king first in our lives. And so they didn't get that yet. They didn't understand that yet.
The kingdom isn't here on earth.
No. And it's not of earth, even though it is coming to earth, okay? But anyway, so they went from that to what you just described. I mean, they hear Jesus talk about he's going to die. They see him pray in the garden, and there's drops of blood on his forehead from his prayer time. That's pretty intense. And then they look up from that, and here comes this crowd to arrest him. And at the front of the crowd is one of their own who's now betrayed him. I can't imagine the emotions. Peter takes out his sword and he cuts off a guy's ear. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus puts the ear back on. He says, put down your sword. And then in fear, these guys all run away. I mean, and then Peter is sitting in the courtyard where the trial's taking place, and he denies the Lord, and the rooster crows.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was a tough time. It was a time of so many swinging emotions, and Peter in loyalty was there, but then in disloyalty disowned him. I don't know the man, and he cursed.
Yeah.
And then the next day?
And the guilt that he must have felt
during
that time, too, that Peter must have felt.
And now, all of a sudden, the next day, this kangaroo court takes place. Jesus falsely accused and indicted and condemned to death. And they see him emerge after the beating of the Romans. He's a bloody pulp as he's even walking up the road. I mean, can you imagine the flashback to last Sunday?
Right. And I didn't realize the time from Lazarus to the crucifixion was such a short period of time.
Yeah.
In fact, that's amazing.
I was reading this time about this as I was studying for all this particular year. I was reading that was actually the last public ministry thing that Jesus did.
Was the
resurrection of Lazarus.
Huh.
And from that point forward, those people that watched that day, the Bible says that there were some who believed, and then there were others that saw the resurrection of Lazarus, and they said, we got to take this guy out. And
right.
they set their...
You go one of two ways there. You either say, wow.
Yeah.
I'm on board. I get it now. Or you say, we got to stop this because he's a threat to our...
And it was then that they put the plan into high gear to have him arrested and killed. So, wow, what a week.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And so now we're in the in-between time after he died. And
so what... I've heard little tidbits, but what happened to Jesus we know what happened to his physical body, but what happened to Jesus during that time frame between crucifixion and resurrection?
That's not crystal clear to me.
Okay.
I mean, you hear people say that Jesus went and preached to the captives in captivity during that time. There is a verse of scripture that says that. What does that mean? Some say he went to hell and he preached there. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know that's what the Bible says.
Okay.
And there's something to do with that world that we don't experience until we die. So I'm not exactly sure of that, and I'm punting a little bit here. But there again, it's pretty highly debated because it's just not crystal clear.
Maybe that's just one of those things we got to wait and find out when our time comes.
He wasn't unconscious during that time.
Okay.
It wasn't like he was laying there with no consciousness at all, because the scripture is pretty clear about us as believers. When we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. That's what happens immediately upon our death.
Okay.
So it wasn't any different that way than Jesus. It is also, there is an indication that at some point in that time period, he went and offered his own blood on the altar before the Father and the throne in heaven. And as high priest, he did accomplish that. He offered his blood as an atoning sacrifice before the Father in heaven. And it was somewhere in that time frame that he did that.
Interesting. Such a dynamic couple of days. And then we come to Sunday, to Resurrection Sunday, and the ladies go down to pay respects, as it were, and find things aren't quite right.
Yes. Yes. You know, something that we got into Sunday that I think is hugely important in the culture we're in today are what we call apologetics.
Right.
And the fact that this is it is the truth, it is accurate, there is no true discrepancy in the gospel accounts. And there's nothing more interesting that way than the different gospel stories about the women that went to the tomb. And this man that God exposed me to in Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Miracles, and he talks about this in others. It's also famous in one of the God Is Not Dead movies. This man was actually in one of those movies where he was a cold case homicide investigator.
Okay, yeah.
Anyway, he talks about when you interview witnesses of a crime scene, they all see what is pertinent to their point of view, and the facts, the details, if they all match perfectly, that means there's collusion. Mm-hmm. And if he said, if you don't have differences of point of view and different things that they saw, then you don't really have all the truth. And he said, when you start gathering the different viewpoints of, you know, Matthew talks about it this way, and Mark this way, and Luke this way, and John this way. When you gather that and you put them all together, oh, this makes sense.
Right, because, and it's not that they're contradictory.
No, they're just...
They're complementary.
Yes, and they're showing the part that was important to the narrative of the one who was writing that book. And, of course, we know the Holy Spirit was motivating. For example, Matthew, the book of Matthew was written to Jewish people. The book of Luke was written to Gentiles. The book of Mark was a historical count. That's why it's the shortest of the four Gospels. And the book of John was written that men might believe and learn, know what believing means and trusting what that means.
And that's why
they all showed up.
You have four books telling the same story, but from different perspectives.
Yes.
And
with a different goal in mind.
Right. And you get a more complete picture by reading all four directions, as it were, there, looking at the same picture.
The fact that John doesn't mention what the women did, that they saw Jesus or didn't see Jesus, those kind of things. And I don't remember the details of the different four at this particular moment. But the fact that they all said different things helps to further the narrative that God had given them in writing the book.
It's the four men groping at the elephant. Oh, it's a snake. No, it's a tree. No, it's a wall. That kind of thing. You know, it's not until you get all four of those views together that you get the most accurate picture. What you're seeing. And so as they discover this, as the word starts spreading, everybody starts coming. Did everyone come to the tomb? Did all the disciples? Do we know?
No, I don't think they all did.
But they all, I mean, But they were all still in the neighborhood.
Yes, they all heard about it.
And the word spread fast.
They all heard about it.
Yeah.
And, you know, eventually all of them, all the 12 did see him. In 1 Corinthians, okay. Paul talks about that. He was seen of Peter and James and of the 12. And the 12 would include, from the book of Acts, the one who replaced Judas. So all those were eyewitnesses of the fact that he was alive after.
Did Judas see?
No.
When did
Judas went out and hung himself?
Like the day
right
of
after the cross,
the crucifixion.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So he didn't even last to the resurrection.
No, I don't think he did. Yeah.
Okay.
I never have had that question before, but it appears to me that after he realized what he had done, he went out and hung himself. Remember, he threw his silver at the feet of the men that gave it to him, and they wouldn't touch it because it was blood money. They went and bought a cemetery with it, so to speak, what we would call a cemetery. For potters, it's called the Potter's Field, where criminals and people that didn't know who they were were put.
Or didn't have family or something.
Yeah. But anyway, after he did that, the Bible says he went out and hung himself.
And so we kind of infer that that happened pretty quickly thereafter.
Yeah.
And now who was the replacement for Judas?
Oh my goodness. You're asking me this.
unprompted.
And that name won't come to me. You know I'm not good with names.
All right.
But
anyway,
it's in Acts chapter 1.
So he visited all of them, though. And many, many more people saw him.
Up to 500.
Yeah.
People witnessed
it. Which, at that time, was a reasonable chunk of the population in that area.
Well, it was a lot of people.
I mean, you go into New York City and you see 500 people in one intersection, but, maybe not so much these days, but...
Well, but the thing is that it was 500 people that knew him before he died.
Right.
And there were 500 that saw him then. And the powerful part of that is when the Apostle Paul wrote that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which was our primary text last Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
He said, basically what he's saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. They're still alive.
Right.
They're still available. You can, and let me, you know, it's like me saying, well, I saw this. Well, who else saw it? Well, I'm not sure.
Right.
No, Paul's saying there's some of them that have died, but most of them are still alive.
Everybody in town saw him, and there's still a bunch of them walking around. Now, Paul, how did that work? Because Paul never met Jesus before the crucifixion.
Well, we don't know that for sure. He was very much a part of the Pharisee world. Some people believe that he was part of the Sanhedrin. So I don't know how all that fits together. But after Paul was saved, well, first of all, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, he encountered Jesus Christ. Jesus physically manifested himself and spoke to him verbally. And Saul at that point was his name, when he saw that light, he was blinded. And he knew it was God that he was dealing with. And he said, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting."
Hmm.
So he had a definite encounter with him that was not only a spiritual encounter, but a physical encounter.
And this was post-resurrection, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
This is the book of Acts.
Yeah.
I don't know if it was many years, but it was within the first two or three years, for sure. And probably within the first year. I don't know that the scripture is real clear on the time frame of that when Paul's ministry began, but it was not very long afterwards.
Okay.
And then one of the first books that he wrote was 1 Corinthians, one of the earliest books was that book. So it had been less than 30 years since the death of Christ that Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15 and said, hey, most of these people are still alive. You can go talk to them.
Right.
They saw him walking.
Well, yeah, you know, and I think that's something for us here, 2,000 years later, roughly, that it's easy to dismiss those things because it was so long ago. But the letters to Corinth, to the Corinthians, were contemporary. They were written then with people who were still alive at the time. It's like, I mean, what, we're 24 years separated from September 11th at this point as we're sitting here. And there, a lot of people were alive then. A lot of the people that we run into now, a lot of, strangely to me, adults at this point weren't even born yet, which just totally befuddles me, but that's another issue. And so it's very easy to get firsthand accounts of,
right,
which I did a couple weeks ago. I was hanging out with people who weren't even alive yet. And they said, now, what was that kind of a big deal? I'm like, was that a big deal? And of course it was. You know, I mean, September 11th was huge. It reshaped the earth. And that was nothing up next to the resurrection of Jesus.
Absolutely. And one of the things that Lee Strobel talks about in his books, and I just love Lee's work, and if you've never heard of him or you've never read after him, it's not just what he says. He goes and interviews experts on different sides of these questions, of all the questions that he attacks or deals with. He goes and gets the nitty-gritty, and he asks the hard questions and allows even people that are atheists to share their point of view in his books. Mm-hmm. And he tries to do that very fairly. But it's a proven fact of history that much of the stuff that we believe about people like Alexander the Great or, you know, other huge historical, a lot of times the records are 600 years old.
Right.
First Corinthians is less than 30 years removed, and we're talking about, he's saying the people that I'm talking about are still alive today.
Again, it'd be like me writing an account of September 11th right now.
Yeah, you've seen the effects of that.
I watched it happen.
You saw it on TV. I did too.
And I know people who were there in Manhattan at the time.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing. And so, it's easy to have, it's a more accurate accounting, as opposed to if I were to write an accounting of what I know of the resurrection of Jesus.
Yeah, it's only what you read in books.
That's right.
And of course, for those that know Jesus, what we've experienced spiritually as a result of it. But yet, that's our, in so many people's minds, that's our experience, and everybody can have their own experience.
As you mentioned with Strobel, and I'll mention too that I heard a great podcast just before Easter that he did an interview, and it was fantastic. But I feel like there's a lot of inclination to scientifically explain so many things from the Bible. From the parting of the Red Sea, well, it's kind of shallow there, and it is actually possible that, you know, and so like the sweating of blood, well, that's a legitimate thing. Like, that can be medically explained that it could happen now. And when his side was pierced and water and blood came out, again, can be medically explained.
As proof of his death.
Right. Yeah. Like that's not happening.
It doesn't happen until after you die.
Without him.
Of course, the people that recorded that in Scripture didn't know that.
Right.
So including that
is, bit of medical knowledge hadn't right. exactly been formulated for
right.
another thousand years.
Now there
years
may
or
have
more.
Been Roman soldiers that had seen many people die.
Yeah.
That knew that once that separation happens, it was a clear indicator
that guy's dead. Yeah.
But that would have just been something they'd learned from observation. You know?
But are we getting too drawn into, well, there's something other than a supernatural explanation.
And I really appreciate that observation, Kyle, because the answer to that is yes. The fact is this. It takes faith to put your trust in anything. And, you know, today, the whole issue of God. I read this week. There was an astronaut from Russia that went up and to outer space the first time, and they came back and they said, "Did you see God?" And he said, "No." And so everybody, the Soviet Russian, they went on to say, "Well, that's proof there's no God because he didn't see God." Well, the American that went up later and experienced outer space came back and he said, "No, if I'd have stepped outside that space capsule, I would have." and
so true.
And I'd have met him face to face.
That's right.
But the thing is it takes, you're going to put your trust in something. When you put your trust in science, which when people are atheists, that's what they say they do, okay? Mm-hmm. Then you're putting your trust in that the Big Bang happened in just a certain way. And it was, you know, when you start looking at the ratios, the probabilities, it takes more faith to believe that than just to say, "Wait a minute, there is a divine creator who put all this together minutely to the exact increments that it had to be."
Was that, I heard a completely different thing, but an argument of we didn't land on the moon. Which is going to hit close to home for some people listening to this, I think, that the conspiracy to create the moon landing would have been harder to put on than to actually just go to the moon. It would have been cheaper and easier to just go to the moon than to create the conspiracy around it. And when you start looking at lining up everything in the Bible and as you said, the Big Bang and everything, It's actually easier just to say the truth of things. God made it happen.
I don't understand it all, but he did.
I mean, and that actually can make more sense because there's still so much that science can't explain. And I really like what you said. I hadn't thought of it quite that way. Like the blood and water coming out of his side when his side was pierced. That was most likely a known sign. We may not have known why. The Romans may not have known why that happens. They may not have been able to explain it, but we've seen that before. And that only happens when that guy's dead.
Mm-hmm. And the thing is that the Holy Spirit knew all these years later that people would be asking questions and scraping the Bible to find every nuance to say it's wrong. And there is something that is such a fine detail, it actually proves that it's right.
Right.
And that's a strong argument in my point. But back to kind of finally circle this up about,
right.
do we put too much trust in intellectual facts? You know, here's the reality, Kyle. You can gain all the factual information that you possibly want to do. In fact, I challenge you, if you're an intellectual, to go out there and prove that God is dead, okay?
Right.
But at the end of the day, even after you find out you're wrong, that he is alive, and that Jesus was real, and that Jesus rose from the dead, and that is a historical fact that's more documented than any other one thing in history, ancient history, once you come to that place, you're still going to have to surrender your heart if you're going to know the one true God.
Well, and doesn't that brings us right back to our beginning question. And as the word spread and John came to the tomb and sees, well, I'll be.
Yeah, let's recapture that moment for those that didn't hear the sermon.
Yeah.
John and Peter were two of the three with James in the what we call the inner circle, the ones that were the closest to Jesus on a daily basis. And they found out from the women that Jesus, that the tomb was empty. And so, remember, they had seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. They had seen him heal the leper instantly. They had seen him make the lame man to walk. They saw that. They'd seen all that stuff. But yet, there they were, wringing their hands. He's dead. Mm-hmm. They had this word, and they get into a foot race. And John said, I outran him. So there wasn't any competitive spirit there, right?
Right.
but they were running in pure, and by the way, that was very unusual for a Jewish man to run. It wasn't manly for them.
Okay.
So he outruns Peter. Oh, it's an emotional moment. And then he, all of a sudden, I can see this in my mind, he slams to a stop right in front of the door of the tomb, or the opening to the tomb, and it hits him. What I'm about to see is going to change my life.
Yeah, one way or the other.
Right. And Peter just blows on past him. But John stopped, and it says he looked in, and he saw the tomb was empty. He saw that napkin which was folded around his head. His cloak is there. He saw it, and it says, but mainly what he was seeing was that it was empty. It says John saw, and he believed. And at that moment, John knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, God Himself, God in the flesh, that had died on the cross for his sins and risen from the dead. He saw and he believed. And I made this point Sunday, and it's such an important point for people to understand in America. The word belief is a word, it's kind of like love. It's been tossed around, mm-hmm. You know, I believe that wall I'm looking at over there is a light tan color, okay? I believe that the sky is blue, blah, 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 blah. You know, I believe. No, the word Greek word pistuo means trust. John had that moment. He saw. He understood. And he put his trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And later on, all of those men that saw that gave their lives. John died an old man, but he died in exile, suffering for his faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, we're told, was crucified. And some say he was crucified upside down because he said, I wasn't worthy to die like Jesus died.
Right.
The point is this, John saw him and he trusted, and it changed everything. From that moment until the day he died, he was focused.
And how would you not be to say, I was standing right there next to, I hugged that man. I shared meals and walked the countryside with that man for a year or two or three. Only to realize after he was gone who you had actually been next to the whole time.
Well, think about this. Even in our world today, there are people that have been raised from the dead. There are I have witnessed a man that was supernaturally healed. I personally had God touch me one time and supernaturally heal me. Okay? So I've experienced all that. But you heard what I said. God healed. God healed.
Right.
God healed. He had seen Jesus the man heal people, raise people from the dead. But now he is looking at the one himself who died.
Mm-hmm.
And now he is alive. By what power? The power of God, who he was God.
By his own, yeah.
Isn't that powerful?
How could that not? How could that not have affected him? And how does that not affect us today.
It is only, we go back to our story about Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when you come face to face with that and you know it to be the truth, then you have a decision to make. Is he the Lord of my life, or is he the enemy that I am going to fight for the rest of my life?
Is he the threat to, yeah.
And by the way, Jesus is a threat
mm-hmm.
to my kingship of my own life.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's a, and I, that's something I was listening to actually just this morning from Nick Friedis saying the exact same thing, that as we see in our modern times, that as people in power move further and further away from God because he is a threat to their power, whereas some people move closer and closer because he enables them. Yet we know we're not the most powerful. So it depends on where you're putting your focus, on yourself or not, can really lead to God or away.
That's right. Well, who's going to be Lord of your life?
Yeah.
Is it going to be me?
Yep.
Or is it going to be God? The one who rose from the dead, I want to be the Lord. Because he loves me, because he knows what's best for my life. He's not only the Lord, he's my creator. He designed my life. He made me the way that I am.
Well, and if you're gonna follow yourself, you're very plainly saying, I'm greater than that.
Mm-hmm.
I have a hard time putting myself above. I can't do that.
Well, you know,
I
agree with you 100%, Kyle, although it is our default mode to do that.
Yeah.
I got this one, God.
It's a struggle. It's a struggle to overcome ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And that's what the fall in the Garden of Eden was all about. We think we know better than God. What was the lie of Satan to Eve? When you eat that, then you will become like the gods, knowing good and evil.
Yep.
So, well, Kyle, it's been great, bro. And,
yeah.
You know, there's nothing more important, as we said in the very beginning, than having a firm understanding and the opportunity to trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives me hope. It gives me joy.
It gives me
a purpose, a reason to go and to live my life, and to live the life that he's given me. So praise God.
Absolutely. What do we have to look forward to this next Sunday?
Well, this Sunday we have the treat of our Awana ministry is going to celebrate the year.
Okay.
And the theme that we're going to have is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he died that we might be saved.
Fantastic. Well, we will look forward to it, and we'll see. I know you've got a busy couple weeks coming up with baseball here, so our schedule might be a little off, but we'll get back to things here eventually.
Thanks, Kyle.
All right, thank you.